Good morning to each one, and greetings in the name of the Lamb. Said we'll sing in the future, we'll sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And in the Old Testament, they often referred to their leader, Moses, and the New Testament talks about a greater than Moses that has come. And today our praise and our adoration is to the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who came and gave himself for us, so that we can praise him. I was impressed with the idea, the thought of music and song and how that has been a part of God's people. Singing has been an important part of God's people over the years, and we see that throughout the Bible. It would be interesting to go through the Bible and sing the songs that they sang, and we read them today, and we think it's an awful lot of reading and a lot of text that we read, but a lot of it is songs as well that they sang, and it would be interesting to just think about the difference in the written word and the word that was sung. I thought of the Psalm 137 where it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion." And then they asked this question, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" And it's just that tension between the world's music and God's music. And while we can sing the songs of Zion anywhere, there's places that it just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't feel like it fits. And that is because of the tension, because of the opposition between God and the world. The title of the sermon this morning is A Psalm of Thanksgiving. And I find it interesting that we talked about a song in our Sunday school lesson, looked at a song. And this morning we're going to look at a psalm, another song as well. And as I thought about, of course, this week being Thanksgiving, thought about gratitude, went to the Bible and just read a lot of different verses that are shared about Thanksgiving, or about giving thanks, about being thankful, about offering thanks. And I kept coming back to this idea of worship. And this morning we are gathered here to worship. And I believe Brother Durbin prayed that our worship, that as we've gathered here for worship, that our worship would be acceptable. He mentioned that we're gathered into worship. And I just thought about that. I mused on that thought for a while. What is worship? Am I here? Am I worshiping now? Am I worshiping as I've gathered in? Do I feel more like I'm worshiping as we sing a song? Or do I also worship as I listen to the reading or the teaching of the word? As I listen to someone else expounding or talking about God and the Word of God. And then I had to ask myself how often I go through the routine, through the form and through the motion, without truly worshiping. Is it possible to join in the singing here this morning, or to be engaged in the Sunday school discussion, and to enjoy the intellectual discussion of what the Word of God says and what it means, and maybe to listen to a message? Is it possible to do all that without actually worshiping, without having a heart of worship? What is worship? Henry Alford wrote the song, "Come, Ye Thankful People, Come." And he says this in the first verse, "Come, ye thankful people, come. Raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in. Ere the winter storms begin, God, our Maker, doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home." And he ties in the thought of worship and the thought of thanksgiving and the thought of the blessings of God and the harvest. And so we're going to try to tie some of those thoughts together here this morning. To think about Thanksgiving, we think about gratitude, maybe a deeper level than just that of offering thanks. And gratitude is simply an emotion of appreciation And you could say, well, what are we expressing appreciation for? Or who are we expressing appreciation to? Well, first of all, I think our appreciation we know should go to God. Appreciation to God for all that He has given, all that we have been given. And what you could think about, what have we been given? And Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he asked them, "What hast thou that thou hast not received?" So what do you have that you did not receive? That is a question that Paul put to the Corinthians for them to think about. What do you have? And so I asked you this morning, what do you have that you have not received? And he was simply telling them and getting them to think about the fact that everything they have received. Everything we have comes from God. And so we should express appreciation to God for all that we have been given. We also express appreciation to others for their contribution to our lives. And we recognize that we are not on an island by ourselves, and we recognize that others play a huge role and a huge impact on our lives and on our circumstances today, and so we express appreciation to others. As I thought about gratitude, and I thought about how do we express gratitude? How do we grow in gratefulness in our lives? And gratitude is aspirational. I can always aspire to be more grateful, to be a more grateful person. I can wake up in the morning and I can aspire to be more grateful today. I will be a grateful person today. So it's aspirational, and I can allow that aspiration to guide me as I go throughout my day. But it's more than just an aspiration. It is actually something that we can do. It is actionable. We can put it into practice. And so I can put my gratitude into action in a practical way. And then at the end of the day, I can look back over my day. I can reflect on whether I have achieved my aspiration of being more grateful based on the actions of what I have done throughout the day. Have I expressed gratitude to God and gratitude to others as I went throughout the day? As I mused on gratitude and looked at what the Bible had to say about thanksgiving and those who gave thanks, I kept seeing this vital connection between gratitude and worship. And I kept seeing situations where worship sprang from a grateful heart. And as I thought about that and as I pondered that, I asked the question, does true worship always spring from a grateful heart? Is that where true worship always springs from? Can I worship without a grateful heart? Does my level of worship coincide with my level of gratitude? And I suppose worship springs from various things, but I do think that gratitude is a key component and a key part of our worship and how worshipful we feel today as we have gathered together and even in our private lives and in our times of private worship. Our level of gratitude has a key impact on our worship. In Luke chapter 7, we have the story where Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee for lunch or for dinner. And as they sat down to eat, a woman, says, who was a sinner, came in and began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, to dry them with her hair, and then proceeded to anoint them with ointment, or we would probably say with lotion. And the Pharisee had an issue with this, with what happened and with what Jesus allowed this woman to do to him. But Jesus went on to explain the connection between the recognition of what we have been forgiven and our love or our worship of Christ. The connection between what we have been forgiven or the recognition of what we have been forgiven and our love for Christ through whom we have forgiveness. And I believe that gratitude is much the same way. As we recognize what we have been given, all that we have been given, our worship of the giver increases. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. This is the familiar story of the lepers who were healed. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but there was something that caught my attention as I read through this account. And we, of course, know the story. There were 10 lepers that came to Jesus and desired healing. I'm just going to read Luke 17, 11 to 19. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." We often talk about this story, we've referenced this story, and we laud and recognize the one leper for his expression of gratitude. And that's right, that's good. That is an important part of the story. The one man that came back to say, thank you for healing me, thank you for making me whole again. But I was impressed with the realization that he expressed his thanks as he worshiped. As he worshiped. In verse 15, it says that he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And so he came back to Jesus, worshiping, praising God, glorifying God. And in that moment, he also thanked Jesus. And what did Jesus recognize this leper for? Well, he recognized him for his worship. He didn't recognize him for his giving thanks. That was part of it. But that is what we often recognize him for. We recognize him for giving thanks. But what Jesus recognized in this man was that he came back and glorified God. He says that there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And I find that interesting because we can sometimes express thankfulness without actually worshiping. This man was worshiping, and in his worship, he expressed gratitude and thankfulness, and Jesus lauded him for that. What do you think inspired his worship? Well, I do believe it came from a heart of gratitude. When he realized that he was made well again, he was grateful. So he had this heart of gratitude, and then he expressed his worship by glorifying God. And through that, he thanked Jesus, who was the giver of healing. I think I'm going to write just a little bit on the board just to put it in front of us, or keep it in front of us. Gratitude. We're talking about gratitude. And what does gratitude do? Well, I believe it, I'm going to say it inspires. Inspires worship. And so this man that came back to Jesus, he had a grateful heart. And because of his grateful heart, he came back and he worshiped. It inspired him to worship. Well, how was his worship expressed? They say it was expressed by praise. By praise and thanksgiving. So we have gratitude that inspires worship, that is expressed by praise and thanksgiving. And praise and thanksgiving, I'm just going to put increases. increases our gratitude. And you see, that it comes right back around to the circle. And we could have written it in a circle. It would probably make more sense if I would have written it in a circle, where you have gratitude inspiring worship expressed by praise and thanksgiving. And as we are thankful, then the gratitude within our heart grows and the circle keeps going. Now, this is not science. This is not a three-step process necessarily that we always follow. And you could possibly probably jump on the circle maybe at any point. And it's why we try to teach our children to be thankful, to offer thanksgiving, to say thank you. Well, it's not just so that they express thankfulness. It's to create or to inspire within them a heart of gratitude. It's to increase their gratitude, which in turn, as they grow older, will hopefully, they will be a grateful person. It will inspire their worship. They will give more thanks and continue to grow. There were Old Testament saints that expressed gratitude as they worshiped, or expressed thanksgiving as they worshiped, and I believe it came from a heart of gratitude. Noah came out of the ark, and he built an altar. I believe it was an altar of gratitude. It doesn't use thanksgiving or thankfulness or gratitude in that instance, but just think about it. He came out of the ark. He thought about all they had been through. He thought about the flood and the destruction and all that God had done over the last number of months. And he came out of that ark and he built an altar, I believe, because of his gratitude. And he worshiped. And as he sacrificed, and as that smoke rose off the altar, it says that God smelled a sweet savor. God accepted his worship. And it was something that smelled sweet to him. As Abraham traveled from place to place, he built altars to worship God. Worship that was inspired from a heart of gratitude. Now, as I thought about Abraham and the altars that he built, I thought about the altar that he built there in the mountains of Moriah, where he took his son, and at God's command, he built an altar on which to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, how was that an altar of gratitude? How did that play into this idea that gratitude inspires the worship? Was this an altar of gratitude, or was it only an altar of surrender? Or what was it? Well, I believe that Abraham recognized that his son was given to him from God, and in that recognition, he was willing to give him back to God. And while he was grateful to God for his son, he realized that what God had given him belonged to God, and he was willing to give it back to him. And so I believe there was gratitude expressed even as he, in his heart, there was gratitude even as he built an altar on which to offer his son. There's a quote from W.T. Perkheiser that says, "Not what we say about our blessings, but how we use them is the true measure of our thanksgiving." Not what we say about our blessings, but how we use them is the true measure of our thanksgiving. And I think that is very evident in Abraham's experience as he was willing to offer his son. It was what he was willing to do with what he was given that showed that he was thankful. There's specific instruction given to the children of Israel regarding a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And you can find that in Leviticus, various places, that it talks about a sacrifice of thanksgiving and the instructions that they were given as to how to go about this sacrifice. One of the interesting things that I found was in Leviticus 22, verse 29, where it says, "And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will." This thanksgiving was to be voluntary. It was not commanded. It was not an offering or a sacrifice that they were commanded to bring at a certain time or in a certain service or a certain gathering. It says it was to be voluntary, and that just speaks volumes to the fact that thanksgiving is a voluntary choice. You are not commanded to be grateful. You are not commanded to be a thankful person, but it needs to well up within your heart voluntarily. There were various times in the Old Testament there were specific mentions of thanksgiving being offered. At the dedication of the temple in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13, it says, "And it came to even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." So there was an experience of worship, and they offered thanksgiving in that moment. It also happened at times of revival. There was various times that the children of Israel fell away from God. But when they came back to God and back to true worship, they offered thanks to him. In the time of Hezekiah, it says, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings." I like that idea again there of a free heart. Those who were voluntarily giving, those who were freely worshiping, gave thanksgiving and brought thanksgiving offerings in that time. Also in Manasseh, it says that of Manasseh, it says, "And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." That was, again, a time of revival and coming back to worship the true God. Ezra, in the time of rebuilding the temple, it says that, "And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." And so in that experience where they saw that the house was being rebuilt, it caused within their heart thanksgiving and praise, and they sang unto God. The Psalms, of course, are full of praise and thanksgiving many times over. In Psalm, as I looked at verses that had the word thanks or thanksgiving in it, I found some interesting things in Psalm 105, 106, and 107. In all those psalms, verse 1 has this phrase, "O give thanks unto the Lord." Psalm 105 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Psalm 106 says, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then Psalm 107 begins, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And I don't know if all these were written by David or not, but David certainly was a man of praise and a man of worship. Psalm 136, the first three verses all begin with the same phrase. Psalm 136, verse 1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Verse 2 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever." And verse 3 says, "O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." And it's just David as he mused on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and his heart welled up with gratitude, worship, praise, and thanksgiving, and he penned these words. Now, I said the title of the message is a psalm of thanksgiving. And you may think that we're going to look at a certain psalm here in particular, and we are, but it's not found in the Psalms. It's found actually in 1 Chronicles. There's a psalm there by David, and I'd like to look at that psalm for the remainder of the message here. Now in 1 Chronicles, it begins with genealogies, and you can read through the first, I believe it's about 9 chapters, and it's mostly genealogies. There's some other interesting facts and tidbits in there, but mostly genealogies of the children of Israel. And when you get to chapter 10, it then talks about the death of King Saul, and then chapter 11, it goes on to talk about David becoming king over Israel. And as it goes on, as the story unfolds through that chapter and the following chapters, we see David increasing in power. We see various strong, mighty men joining him, becoming part of his army. And we see him taking over more of Israel. And David cementing himself or being cemented there as the king of Israel. And in chapter 13, David has this desire to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And it was during that process where they were moving the ark on a cart, and as it began to shake, that Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. And it says that God's anger was kindled against him, and Uzzah lost his life, and he died because of that. And through that experience, they paused the process of bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and they took the ark into the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and it stayed there in his house for 3 months. But then in chapter 15, David again makes plans to move the ark from the house of Obed-Edom back to Jerusalem. And this time he instructs that the ark is to be carried by the Levites alone. Okay, so he realized that the process needed to be changed a bit, and the Levites were to carry the ark. And along with this, he planned a special occasion calling all of Israel together to come back to Jerusalem for this occasion, and to have a worship, a time of celebration, as they brought the ark back to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle there. And chapter 16 talks about this event, and it was a big assembly. It says in chapter 15 that he called all Israel, and I don't know how many of them came, but I'm sure many of them did. It could have been probably was thousands of people. And in we're just going to begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 16. It says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him Zechariah, Jael, and Shemaiah, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaniah also, and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." And so this was David's psalm of thanksgiving. And we're just going to pause and think about some of the things that David, several observations from his psalm before we read it. And if you didn't turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 16, I invite you to turn there, and we're going to read this psalm together after I give a few observations that I thought of as I went through this psalm. And David, as a man, wrote this. Yes, he was inspired. I believe the Spirit of God was in him, and he was inspired to write this psalm, but he was a man, and I believe that we could write psalms as well, as we think about the greatness of God. And these are some points that maybe we should consider as we, sometimes we talk about journaling. Maybe David was journaling here, and he wrote this psalm. But it's something that we could do, and we probably should do more often, just to sit down and pen some words about expressions of gratitude from within our hearts as we think about who God is and what he has done for us. So I'm just going to list a few things that I pulled out of here, and there are many, many more. But number one is that David remembered the marvelous work of the Lord. David thought back over their experience, and he reflected on the goodness of God. He reflected on how God has been there for them in the past. And we can reflect on how God has been there in the past, how he has taken care of us, and we can praise him for his goodness. And as we reflect on the faithfulness of God in the past, it will strengthen our trust in him as we look into the future. And we don't know what the future may bring, but we can be sure that God will be there with us. The second thing I observed is that David exalted the glory of God. It says it over and over again, giving him glory, ascribing to him glory, realizing that God alone is worthy of glory. and he ascribed to him, or he offered him the glory that is due to him. The third thing is that David rested in God's promises. And we can do the same today. We know that God will always keep his promises. We know that God will take care of us. We know that God will be there for us. And so we can rest in God's promises, and we can express gratitude for the promises of God. Fourth thing I have here is that David recognized a special place that God's people have in the heart of God. And primarily this, of course, was the Israelites, and he talks about the covenant that God made with them through Abraham. But he recognized that God's people had a special place in his heart. And God's people today, we as God's people, have a special place in his heart today. And we too can find rest in the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for us as his people. We can become his people by accepting the salvation he has offered to all mankind. Number five, the fifth thing I have here is that David told others about his God. He was openly sharing his God to others. And I believe as we are a grateful people, and in our gratitude, and in our worship, and in our praise, we should testify of God's goodness to those around us. Others around us will see and hear and come to know about God through our expressions of worship. In the past, there have been Christians who have endured intense suffering and tribulations and trials and difficulties in a joyful way, and it has been a powerful testimony of the grace of God to those around them. And there were those who were convicted to the point of choosing to follow the God of the people that they were tormenting because of the way that they endured their suffering. And so, in whatever God calls us to go to, we can tell others about our God. The sixth thing that I observed here is that David realized that God will triumph over his enemies. And we talked about that in our Sunday school lesson this morning, about even in our current time, how sometimes it looks like evil is gaining ground and becoming stronger and more out in the open, and it has been. But even in all of that, we know that God has the upper hand. He has the upper hand today. God is not out of control. And even today, we see instances of God's power overcoming the darkness and overcoming the wickedness around us. And we know that ultimately, God will triumph. We also know that if we are on God's side, that we will be on the winning side, and we will ultimately be victorious along with God. And the seventh thing I have here is that David concluded that for many reasons, innumerable reasons, too many to stand here and list this morning, for many reasons, God alone is worthy to be praised. And that should be the realization that we come to, that God alone is worthy to be praised. Now, I opened the sermon this morning talking about our worship and thinking about how much we worship throughout the service. And maybe you feel like in the, depending on the sermon, maybe you're receiving instruction and maybe it doesn't feel so much like worship. But I want to give you a time that you can worship, because I want to read this psalm together, this psalm of David, this psalm of thanksgiving. But I want you to, and in this account, he turned it over to Asaph and the singers, Asaph and his brethren, it says, and I suppose they sang the song. When they got to the end of it, it says, all the people said amen, and all the people praised the Lord. And so as we read these verses together, I want you to think about, focus on being grateful, focus on worship and on the praise and thanksgiving that is in this psalm. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and the psalm itself is from verses 36 to 43. So I'm going to invite all of you to stand, and we're going to read through this together, all of you that can conveniently stand. And again, think about the words, because as we focus on what we read and on what is being, even as the same as when we sing, when we focus on what we're singing, it wells up in worship in our hearts, and I want us to worship together. So beginning in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable. Be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out of the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to the holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now, as you read through that psalm, as we read through that psalm, as I read through that psalm, you know, there's verses that are familiar, and you recognize that those verses are repeated other places in the Bible, some in the Psalms, some other places that they were quoted. And as we worship God, there's maybe nothing new that you have to bring. There is probably all that there is to say has already been said, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't say it. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't repeat it over and over again, that the Lord is good, that his mercy endureth forever, that he is to be praised. The worship continued. We stopped reading at verse 36. Verse 37 says, so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80, Obed-Edom, also the sons of Jeduthun and Hosea, to be porters. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offerings continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals, for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Now, as the people departed from there and went back home, what do you think was in their hearts? I think there was worship and gratitude and thanksgiving and praise. And I hope that as we leave here this morning, I hope that we can leave with hearts full of gratitude and worship and praise and thanksgiving. And I hope it's coming forth from our lives and from our voices, from our mouths. A people that are a grateful people will worship God and will share their thanksgiving as they go through life. There is the opposite, and that is brought out in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about evil men and wickedness that is growing stronger and stronger. And it says of those people that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that was happening back in Paul's day with the people in Romans that he referred to, but it's happening more and more in our day. And as people choose to forget God, it's even if they know about God, they choose to forget him, and they don't glorify him, they don't worship him, and neither are they thankful. And their heart becomes darkened as they look inward and as they try to make of themselves a God. We should be among the most grateful and joyful people in the world. It's a small quote that says, "Joy is the simplest form of gratitude." And we know that we can have joy even in difficult situations. And we know that we can have gratitude even in difficult situations. So let's be inspired to worship and to praise our God. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, not just in this season, not just today, not just for the next month, but continually. The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Let's kneel for prayer.